Scripture gives us different insights into the mind of Christ regarding his looming end at the cross. But what's really stunning about the mind of Christ when you look at Scripture and what it says about Jesus facing the cross is how very, very determined and intentional in control he was all the way through those final days and hours. He was not a victim in the sense that he had no other choice, that he had no way out, no alternative options. All the way through, when you read Scripture, all the way through, he made choice after choice, intentionally, to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested, and to be crucified. On the one hand, this was the Father's will, and Jesus was conscious that this was the Father's will, and Jesus intended to be obedient to the Father's will as one who had come into flesh to live as a human is supposed to live before God in full obedience no matter what. He made an intentional choice to obey the Father. So in John chapter 10, beginning of verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus said, "because I lay down my life." And notice the active tense of that verb. I lay my life down. Oh, they may crucify me, they may kill me, but I intentionally allowed them to do it. "I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the Father's will. This is the Father's plan. "But nobody takes it from me," Jesus says. "I make the choice to follow this plan of the Father." On another level, Scripture shows us that Jesus was not just reluctantly obedient to the Father's will. The Father said, "I have to, and so I will obey," and he does so reluctantly. He was actually willingly obedient out of the love he had for humanity. And so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John puts it this way: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." It was not a begrudging obedience, it was a loving obedience. It may have been the Father's plan, and he has God made flesh, made human, was going to obey it as a human. But he did it out of love. And this is not the silly, shallow love of Hollywood and Hallmark. This is the intentional love, the intentional choice of love, of self-sacrificial love. The whole process was intentionally set in motion by Jesus himself, actually, when you read Scripture, when he intentionally made the choice to go to Jerusalem when he knew it was time for his ministry to end and for his death to happen. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, "When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He made the choice. He was under no illusions about what would happen when he got there, but he intentionally made the choice to go there. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus, again, made that choice under no illusions about what was coming. He took the 12 again and he began to tell them, Mark tells us, what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise." But when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew exactly what would happen. It was an active choice, an intentional choice. Once he arrived at Jerusalem, and once the final night came, and he gathered his disciples at the upper room to institute the Lord's Supper, the table around which we now gather this morning, he made a choice, an intentional choice, to play his part in that supper that evening. John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world," there's that combination again of intentional obedience out of love, "he loved them to the end." He made a choice. "And so laying aside his garments, he took up a towel, he washed their feet, and he set the example and the tone for the evening. After they left the upper room, after they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in the garden, and when he was in the garden and not yet arrested, when fleeing was still an option," listen, there is no Interpol back then, there's no biometric data, there's no passports and fingerprinting, If he wanted to disappear in the dark, he could have disappeared into the dark. When he was in the garden, not yet arrested, and fleeing was still an option, he made the choice to stay. He made the choice to refuse violence when Peter wanted to swing the sword. He made the choice not to use his heavenly connections to bring devastating angelic consequences for those who intended to harm him. He once again affirmed his choice to love and to obey and to fulfill Scripture, prophecy, and thus to die. And so in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 51, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father, who will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? If I don't do this,' Jesus says to Peter, 'how will Scripture be fulfilled? This is the Father's will.'" As a concrete case in point, perhaps one of the Scriptures that Jesus had in mind that he must intentionally accomplish. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." I didn't turn back. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." We talk about messianic prophecies. We talk about how Jesus fulfilled them, and that's how we know he was the Messiah. We even sometimes, when we come to the table, like this morning, we sometimes, as we gather on the table, we read Old Testament prophecies of his suffering, passages like Isaiah 53 being more familiar than Isaiah chapter 50, where we just read. But how often do we think about the fact that when Jesus was actually here on earth, when he was actually here in the flesh, when he had to make the intentional choice to fulfill these prophecies, to allow these things to be done to him, to suffer innocently in this way because it was the Father's will and because of his great love. How often do we think about the fact that Jesus had to know this and choose it, even as we now proof text it? Because for him, it's easy for us to read these passages and say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." But for him, step by step, he had to choose to do what Scripture said was his unique task to perform. These prophecies were not a set of tragic circumstances he unwittingly got caught up in. He knew Scripture. He was teaching rabbis in Jerusalem when he was 12. He had to make the choice to live it and embody it. And that's what he told Peter that night in the garden. "How then should Scripture be fulfilled that it must be so, if I don't allow it, choose to allow it to happen?" He had to make a choice in how he would respond to those doing these things to him. He had to make a choice about how he would respond in that moment. Not only did he tell Peter to put the sword away, but all through that night and to that morning when they crucified him, Peter, the same Peter who swung the sword in that night, think about this, the same Peter who wanted to swing the sword that night would later, decades later in 1 Peter chapter 2, write these words: "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And so what Peter now knows and can write decades later by inspiration is that what now he now understands about that night when Jesus had put away the sword, "I could call for angels, legions of angels if I wanted to. I choose not to." What he can now see is that Jesus chose faith in the Father rather than power in his own hands. He chose to entrust himself into the Father's hand as he did the Father's will. As we come to the table this morning, let us reflect not only on the love reflected in Jesus' death for us, let us reflect not only on the obedience that his death demonstrated to the will of the Father prophesied in the Old Testament. Let us not just marvel at the remarkable willpower he had to do what he knew what was required of him, to consistently and intentionally choose the hard road of suffering and sacrifice out of faith in his Father. Let us also, as we gather around the table, make the intentional choice, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, his body broken and his blood shed for us, that we too will live as he lived, that we too, as we eat this bread and drink this blood, will not just merely accept the salvation offered, but live the life, live a pattern of the life that attained it for us. That we too will live for the will of the Father. That we too will live the love that motivates selfless sacrifice. That we too will demonstrate a devotion to following Scripture no matter what. That we too will demonstrate patient endurance of evil committed against us. Out of faith in God, who will reward us and raise us as well, who follow this intentional way of Jesus to the very end. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So let us eat, and so let us drink.